This morning, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Very few times I get behind the pulpit that I do not know for sure where I'm going to end up. But this morning, I'm not sure where I'm really going to end. I think I know what the Lord wants, but just not sure how to get there. And you preachers understand that. Nobody else does. But preachers understand preachers sometimes. I want us to deal this morning with the battle that we have with the flesh. The flesh has not been redeemed. My soul has been redeemed. I am saved. I am sure for heaven. But between right now and heaven, there's a lot of battles. A lot of battles are self-inflicted. We do them to ourselves. A lot of battles come from within. A lot of battles come from without. But the battles are always, always there. And it seems as though the struggle and the conflict gets greater and greater as time goes on. And we have a fleshly enemy. This old body of clay that God has given us desires the things of the world. It desires the things of the flesh. And I don't think I have to explain that to anyone because we all have the same problems. Paul says, and you don't have to turn here, but Paul says in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 5, talks about there's a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Thank God this morning we that are saved, there's a spiritual side of us, and we mind, we look after, we desire some spiritual things. But those of us that are saved also have a fleshly part or a natural part that desires the things that the world has to offer and desires the thing that is carnally minded, the Scripture talks about, and the natural man receiveth not the things of God because the things of the Lord are spiritually discerned. And so there's a conflict that goes on between the fleshly part and the spiritual part of man continually. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." In verse number 9 he says, "But ye are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." There's three times there in those verses that Paul talks about the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And I'm glad, thank God, I have the Holy Spirit that dwells in my life and dwells in my heart. But there's a conflict that has taken place from the very beginning of time. It has manifested itself in many different ways. And in the book of Exodus, we have the conflict that's given to us concerning spiritual things and carnal or fleshly things. When you come to Exodus chapter number 14, you find that we have the first steps that the people of Israel make in the promised land after they have been delivered, miraculously delivered by the Lord opening the sea, and they walk across on dry ground. And when you come to chapter number 14 and verse 13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Then if you go down to verse number 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning, which the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. and took off their chariot wheels, and they drive them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, and the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon the chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand onto the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Look at verse 31 now. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. In chapter 14, we have the people of Israel taking their first step in the Promised Land. The river, the sea has opened up. They've gone across all night. The waters come back upon the Egyptians, and the Bible says that Israel saw the great work which the Lord did. I'm glad this morning there are many things in our life that we can see the great work of the Lord. We can see many manifestations of God's work, not only in Scripture, but in our own personal lives. We can see God working. It may be different for you. It is different for you than me, and my experiences are different than yours, but we all have experiences in our life that we have seen the great, mighty hand of God upon us, helping us, and even sometimes delivering us out of danger and out of faults and out of failure. And God brings us up and sets our feet upon a solid rock, and we see the blessing of God everywhere. And we take those steps from that point on, and immediately this old flesh raises up and gives us trouble. It seems as though the most susceptible time that a believer has is after a great experience of spiritual blessings of the Lord upon us. For then the devil comes and he will divide our hearts, he'll divide our thoughts, he'll harm us. And the people of Israel now, they have seen the great things of God that has taken place. And immediately, they began to murmur. As soon as they come across, they have, in chapter 15, verse 1, they have what we call the Song of Moses. It's a song of victory. It's a song of deliverance. And they have seen all the blessings of God. So they take their first step, they sing their first song, and they hear Moses sing and give deliverance unto him. But then all of a sudden, there comes a problem in their life. And they begin to murmur and complain against Moses and literally against the Lord. In verse number 22 of chapter 15, we find that Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Sur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness, and notice the next words, and found no water. Now, it's an important thing for the people of Israel to have water. It's an important thing for you and I to have water. Water is the substance of life. We can go a long time without food. We don't think we can, but we can go a long time without food. We can't go so long without water. And here they've gone a 3 days journey away from the Red Sea, the great victory that God gave them, and now they have come to a place where they find no water. And the Bible says they went to a place, they came to Marah in verse 23. They found water there, but they couldn't drink it because it was bitter water. Then the Lord, Moses cries in the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree in verse 25, cast it in the water, and the waters were sweet. There he made them a statute and an ordinance. There he proved them. So here we find they have come to a place where there's no water, and they murmur against Moses in verse 24, and they say, What shall we drink? Here's that flesh coming up. God can open the Red Sea, but we don't have any water. God can make it where we can go across on dry ground, but we don't have anything to drink now. So they begin to murmur and complain. That's that old heart of unbelief that all of us still have in our life. God, I know you saved me, but now, boy, I'm in a mess now. What are you going to do now, Lord? And we begin to murmur and complain against Him. And so their first steps is given to us, the first song. And then here we have the Lord making sweet water for them. But then we find in chapter 16, the Bible says, well, if you look in any of these verses, especially when you begin to go down verse number 7, He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. You murmur against us. You know what had happened? They began to be hungry. They're thirsty, now they're hungry. And they began to murmur. In verse number 8, the Lord heareth your murmurings. Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. Verse 12, I've heard your murmurings of the children. And the next thing God does is give them this little white thing that they called manna at their murmurings. God can make bitter water sweet water, but God can't feed us. God can open the Red Sea, but God can't give us a drink. God can do all those things, but He just can't satisfy me right now. I can't live in the past, and certainly we can't, but thank God for past blessings. Because from those past blessings, we know that there's future blessings if we follow Him. And so here we find they are murmuring and complaining, and so God gives them their first manna there in the wilderness. Well, you go over to chapter 17, they have a problem because they're thirsty again. You see what all this is has to do with what? The flesh. Satisfy my needs. Satisfy my flesh. And so they begin to murmur again. And the Bible says in verse number 2 of chapter 17, wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Well, God can make bitter water sweet water, but He can't give us water. It's been just a little while. We're thirsty again. God's got to do something else because I'm not satisfied. Sort of sounds like American people that I know of. Sort of sounds like the world. Sort of just sounds like human nature. I'm never, never satisfied. If God gives me this, then it's good for a moment. But then after a while, I need something else. It's sort of like we buy things for our kids and grandkids that makes them happy for the moment, and 30 minutes down the road, I don't have nothing to play with. I can use that fresh illustration. I was with them this week. And so we're never, never satisfied. But we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And He does things for us, and God delivers us time and time again. But then we want something else. And so here they have made their trip so far, and they've gone, and they've been thirsty. They had no water. They found bitter water. They found sweet water. They have no food. God gives them manna. Now they're thirsty again in chapter 17, verse 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And the people did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Here we find the water from the rock. God can do marvelous, magnificent, miraculous things for us, but we still murmur and we still complain because the foe is always there. He is there to harm us. He is there to defeat us. He's there to discourage us. I can be up here on a high plane with the Lord, and I'm telling you what, in 30 minutes I can be in the valley of despair because of certain things in my life or certain things that I hear or certain things that happen, never depending upon the Lord to know that He can help me through that. That's that struggle between the flesh and the spirit. We have a battle that takes place. Here the Lord has delivered them once again. And the Amalekites come. That's that outward influence. That's that outward group that's always an enemy of the Lord. They're the foe of God. That's that carnal nature that's within us. That's that ability that we have that we want to do what we want. We're selfish. We're independent of everything and everybody. God, just give me what I want. Sometimes God gives us what we want. Then we don't know how to take care of it. Then we don't handle it. Sometimes God will answer our prayer and give us things that we desire when we don't really need that. But God wants sometimes to teach us and to show us that His ways are the best way. But the foe comes and the enemy arises, and that natural nature which within us desires just the pleasures of life, happy-go-lucky, the joy of living. There is a battle. The flesh is our foe internally, and there is an enemy before us externally, and he's very cunning. He's very captivative in his ways, and the devil comes and destroys many times things around us and robs us of what? Our joy. Sin comes into our life and we harbor that and we push it under a rug and we just let it go by, and all of a sudden sin has overtaken us and we're just not enjoying the Lord. You know what's happened? Our flesh has overtaken our spirit. Our flesh has become that which is more important than the spiritual part of man. You've heard the story many times. The Indian says, I have two dogs fights within me. And the fellow says, well, which one wins? He said, the one I feed the most. You got a white dog and a black dog. He said, I'm fighting and struggling all the time. Well, which one of them wins? The one I feed. And you and I this morning, we have the spirit on one side. We have the flesh on the other side. And whichever one we feed will be our victory for that day. I'm glad, thank God, we can go to the Lord and take care of those things. He's faithful and just to forgive us. And our enemy is always lurking. Our foe is always there. And there is a battle. There is a fight that goes on. And it'll continue. It'll destroy. And it'll come after us all the time. Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are, what's the word? Contrary. They are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Here the Apostle Paul tells the Galatian people that there is a fleshly lust that wars against the spirit within a man. And the Bible says, and the spirit wars against the flesh. Why do they war? Why are they always at battle? Why can they get along? Because they're contrary to each other. Whichever way the flesh wants to go, the spirit says, no, don't go that way. Whichever way the spirit leads you to go, the flesh says, you better not do that. You might not make it. There might be a problem. There might be something. Are you sure you're doing right? You see that contrary spirit and flesh working against each other. And Paul goes on and says that you do not do the things that you would. Paul later on says, the things that I would do, I do not. Man, how many times we've got caught in that. The things I think I'm going to do, I want to do, I desire to do, I know God wants me to do, but something happens, I don't do it. You know what happens? Old flesh raises his head. I can speak from pretty good experience on that. But you know, I don't believe my experience would be any better than any more than yours as a believer. Because we all fight the same battle. The things that I would do, I end up not doing those. Why? Because the flesh said, are you sure you want to do that? Why, you're not going to have any fun. You can't go to church and put everyone else you want to there. You can't serve the Lord. I've had people tell me, well, preacher, I can't serve the Lord and do what I want to do.
Well, you need to change you want to. You need to let the Spirit change you want to. Well, I can't serve the Lord and do this because the only day I have to do is on Sunday. Well, then you better realize what Sunday is. It's the Lord's day. It's not our day. Why do you think God called it the Lord's day? Sort of like what the Sunday school lesson gave us this morning. Render to Caesar what's Caesar's. Render to God what's God's. We think everything belongs to us. Guess what? Nothing belongs to us. It's all God's. There is a foe out there. There is a fight. It's a war between the flesh and the spirit. How am I going to overcome these things? Well, the only way you can do it is by faith. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, For whosoever is born of God. Now, let me find out who that is. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Well, preacher, I'm trying to be an overcomer. Forget it, you won't make it. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. How are we going to overcome the world? To be born of God. What does that mean? That means we're saved. That means we know our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know we're going to heaven. We're sure heaven is our home. And we have settled that account long, long ago with the Lord. And He has made us a new creature in Christ. We're saved. Amen. We've overcome. We've already had the victory. But there's a lot of skirmishes in between here and there. Notice what else He says. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's an emphatic statement. Somebody says, have you overcome the world? If you're a Christian, say, I've overcome. It's in the past tense. Now, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. How are we going to have that victory? Even our F-A-I-T-H, faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It, faith, is a gift of God. Now if you look at that verse, I know, don't come at me and say, well, I thought salvation is a gift of God. It is. But in that verse, faith is the gift of God. Because you're never going to get saved unless God gives you the faith to believe. You can hear every message ever been preached from every preacher that's ever lived. And if God doesn't give you faith, you won't be saved. Amen. Oh, I don't like that. That's still the book. That's why I detest this little thing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I decided to get up this morning. And I'm probably going to decide to lay down this afternoon. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It all intertwined works together. And so we find that this battle that we're having, this struggle that is before us is a fight, it's a battle. And the method of overcoming is by faith. And the means of overcoming is that we just do what God tells us to do, regardless of what the flesh desires or what somebody else says. Even though we're feeble, even though we're weak, even though we have no strength, we must depend upon the Lord. If you read there in the book of Exodus, chapter 17, you'll find that there was a foe, there was a fight. And then you'll find in verse 11 and 12 that Moses was weak. As long as he held his hands up, battle went well. But when his hands began to tire and go down, the battle went the other way. One of the exercises that we do in basketball practice that the boys hate. Hold your hands out. Bradley's shaking his head yes. Well, this is not hard. You stand there about 5 minutes, you find out how hard it is. Stephen, Stephen's back there doing this. He remembers this part of it too. We're weak. Oh, but thank God somebody comes to help us. And we have that Holy Spirit in our life that helps us and directs us. He's our friend. Here we find Moses was very feeble and weak, and he was not able to keep his hands up, and as they began to falter and began to go down, the enemy began to win the victory, and he had some friends, Aaron the high priest and Hur. He was freeborn. Aaron's the type of Christ, Hur's the type of the Holy Spirit. Thank God we have them to help us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. When I have needs, I can go to Him. When I have sorrows, I can go to Him. When I have distress of my life, thank God I can go to Him. And when I begin to get weak and feeble in my life and my heart and my ways, I'm glad I have a friend. He's the Holy Spirit that lives within me. I'm glad I have a friend. He sitteth at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for me. He's the Lord. And as the battle rages and as the weak flesh comes upon us, and as we begin to falter and fail, thank God to come and uphold us. There's a battle that must be won. There's a battle that has to be. In order to win the battle, sometimes there has to be a mortification, a dying. A dying to the flesh. Sometimes there's limitations upon us because of the flesh. And I'm glad, thank God, there's a future. I'm glad there's something before us that's far greater than what we could ever experience or ever think of or ever imagine. Paul put it like this. He said, "Eye hath not seen. Ear hath not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man." Oh, we have no idea what God has for us. We have no idea the joys of heaven that God has awaiting you and I that are believers. But you know what? I believe on this side of eternity, I believe as Christians there ought to be some joy. There ought to be some joy of the Lord because we're going to heaven. The flames of hell will never touch our feet. It'll never come upon us. And that ought to give us joy in our soul because of the great goodness of our God. For we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. Everything that comes our way, it may not be good, but it's for our good. It may not be happy, but it's for our good. It may not be joyous, but it's for our good as a believer. You see, that verse has no relationship at all to a lost person. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is for the believer. For those of us who are the called. For us. God has manifold blessings, bountiful blessings that we can share in and know of. The old flesh fights against it. The old flesh raises up and says, "I don't want that." Somebody says, "I don't know why people act the way they act." It's because they're sinners. Why would a man go into a youth place and kill 91 people? Oh, you just wait. Because he's a right-wing fundamentalist. They're lost too, by the way. The problem with people like that is that they're under the rule and the thumb of the wicked one. Why would a mother forsake her child? Why would a family forsake their loved ones? The Bible says they do that which is unseemly. Why does a person do that? How does a person kill another person out of anger? And how can they do that? Because we need the Lord. Because of the flesh. Somebody says, "Well, can a saved person do those things?" You sure can. Can a saved person murder someone? Sure can. when the flesh overrules the Spirit, anything can happen. When the flesh becomes king of our life, I know we talk long and hard about the Lord being my master. The Lord is our Lord. And I'll tell you what, He's not Lord a lot of times to us. He is not what He should be to us because our flesh has been set up as my king. As long as I set up my flesh, I'm going to have problems if I'm a believer, because they're contrary one to another. Now, I can be a saved person and do things, but a saved person is not happy doing those things. Oh, they may have happiness and joy for a little while, but they're not happy doing those things. Because the flesh is always the flesh, and it'll never change. I've heard people say, well, now, talking to folks, witnessing, now if you get saved, you won't do this no more. Don't lie. Because sometimes when we get saved, we still do those things. Oh, but thank God we have the Spirit that fights against that. We have a helper now. We have a guide. We have a director. We have one that'll... He'll say, you ought not done that. And sometimes He'll... If we belong to the Lord, the Bible says He'll chasten us as a father chastens his son. And if we don't have the chastening of the Lord, the Scripture says we're illegitimate. Scripture says that we don't belong to Him. I've heard people brag, well, the Lord never whipped me. I wouldn't brag about it. That's just a testimony. You probably don't belong to it. If you belong to the Lord, He'll whip you. He'll chasten you. He'll put you back in the right spot. But the old contrary flesh and spirit, always, always fighting. That's why one day we'll leave this world and say, death, where's your sting now? Grave, where's your victory? No more sting in death, no more victory in the grave. We're set free. Amen. Free indeed in the Lord. And when we leave this world, the old flesh, you know, one day the flesh is going to be taken care of. It's going to be handled. The only one person can do that, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us this morning to realize we're in a battle. The problem is sometimes we don't realize how important that battle is. We don't realize how important it is that we win these little skirmishes. Well, it didn't hurt too bad. Oh, but sometimes it hurts later. Well, I got by with that. No, we never get by with that. For one day we shall all stand before the Lord. Amen. And the books will be opened and we'll be judged according to our deeds. Yeah. Deeds, works, flesh. Well, I'm glad this morning I have a helper. I'm glad I have an undergird. I'm glad I have somebody that can take care of the flesh. Paul said, I have to buffet the body. Keep it in subjection. Paul said, I have to fight against it. Paul come to the point and says, I have to crucify myself. That means put it to death. That's not fun. It's not fun. It's not a whole lot of joy for me not to get to do what I want to do. But He has done so much for me. How I need to honor Him. He saved me. He gave me life. He's given me everything of God. He continually gives. And so, who am I to say, no, I don't want to do that. Just follow the Lord. He's the director. He's the helper. And one day there will be victory. Victory is ours. Why? Because we've overcome. Not trying to, we have overcome. And it will be experienced one day in time. Let's stand together.